Grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. The text for our meditation today comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, beginning with verse 54, as follows. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. These are the words. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who said, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life, dear fellow redeemed. No doubt you've heard the term trailblazer, and I'm sure you understand what it means. We speak of Thomas Edison, for instance, as being a trailblazer in the field of electrical science. Henry Ford was a trailblazer in the automotive industry. But do you know where the word literally comes from? Among Europeans who first settled the northeastern portion of this country, that phrase was used to describe the process by which a trail was marked, how they marked a trail that went through the middle of a forest or a wilderness area. An explorer would use his hatchet to quickly strike a white spot on the side of a tree by striking off the bark, a so-called blaze. And each new mark that he struck would be visible from the last mark, so that in this way, someone who followed behind in his footsteps would be able to find their way straight through the wilderness without getting lost. So the term trailblazer really refers to someone who has been there first and has marked his trail so others can follow him. Sometimes in your life as a Christian, you may get the feeling that you're lost in the middle of a forest with circumstances closing in on you and making you feel bewildered. Perhaps you're bewildered about your role as a Christian itself. You know you're supposed to be a witness for Jesus Christ, but maybe you're not quite so sure how you're supposed to go about that. Or perhaps you're confused about the hostile reaction that your Christian witness sometimes provokes in other people. Or maybe you're a little frightened by the sacrifice that seems to be called for on the part of someone who witnesses Jesus. Well, you'll be happy to know that you're not lost. Today we're going to meet a man who went down that trail before you many, many years ago. He was a witness for Jesus. In fact, the first one recorded in the New Testament to give up his life for the sake of his faith in Christ. His name was Stephen, and he left a trail for you and me to follow. Our theme today is Stephen, a trailblazing witness. He shows us the hatred our witness may provoke. He shows us the sacrifice our witness will require, and he also shows us the glory that awaits each Christian witness. The first thing Stephen shows us is the hatred that Christian witness sometimes can provoke in other people. You probably recognize the name of Stephen, by the way. Most Sunday school children know that Stephen was the first Christian martyr. It's interesting to me that the word martyr in the original Greek means to witness. It was used in a legal sense of someone who was called upon to give evidence at a trial as a witness. But in a more general way, it could refer to anyone who had the courage to stand up and say what he believed in. And that was certainly a good description of Stephen. Stephen was arrested by the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. He was put on trial for the crime of preaching Christ and living Christ. But even with his life on the line, Stephen didn't back down. He gave a faithful witness to what he had learned about Jesus from the Word of God. He preached a long sermon to the Jewish council, and it's a good sermon if you'd like to read it. It comprises the first 53 verses of this chapter. He ended his sermon in a very forceful way by confronting these Jewish leaders with their greatest sin. He told them that by crucifying Jesus, they had rejected the very Messiah whom God had sent to save them. They had put to death the very Son of God. Stephen witnessed the truth about their sin, and he got quite a reaction from his audience. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. These men hated Stephen for telling them that, and they hated him even more when he declared that he could see heaven opened and that he could see Jesus standing at the right hand of Almighty God. Well, that so incensed them that they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. God's word always seems to get a strong reaction. Have you ever noticed that? Some people react to it with joy and with faith. But many others react with anger and disdain and even bitter hatred. But there always seems to be a strong reaction because this is one subject on which no one can remain neutral. The writer to the Hebrews says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." As a Christian witness, it's your job to proclaim this powerful word of God to the people you know and meet, and you can expect a powerful reaction. Sometimes people react with powerful anger, even hatred. Remember, you're not the first one to go down this road. Stephen blazed that trail for you all those many years ago. The second thing that Stephen shows us about Christian witnessing is the great sacrifice that it will require. You shouldn't be surprised if living as a witness to Jesus does require great sacrifices on your part. Jesus said, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." That doesn't mean that you have to give up everything you possess. What it does mean is that you cannot allow anything you possess to come before your Christian witness. You can't let anything come between you and your relationship with Christ, your work as his disciple. Obviously, that is going to involve sacrifice on everyone's part. This is a congregation that's familiar with sacrifice. We're a small group. Ascension Lutheran Church has never had more than 50 members. Our average Sunday attendance is in the low 20s. Yet this small group of believers purchased and maintains a property worth over $1 million. We have a mortgage that's over one-third paid off already. Every member here today has given much, and I'm not talking just about dollars and cents, but of time and effort and prayers. We know what it means to sacrifice, and we are not done yet. We're committed to reaching out to our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that involves sacrifice. Just at our last voters meeting, we were talking about new ways in which we might do that. Everything that we do for Jesus involves sacrifice, but we shouldn't be discouraged or afraid. The path of sacrifice is a familiar one for Christians. Remember, Stephen was here before you. And the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Stephen, of course, gave up far more than merely his possessions for his witness to Jesus. He gave up his life, and in one of the most brutal ways imaginable. I wonder if you're familiar at all with what stoning involved. It was a fearful process. When the accused was judged guilty of death, they would take him to a place outside the city, possibly similar to a gravel pit, someplace like that, where there were a lot of stones lying around. Then the two most prominent prosecution witnesses, the ones who had testified and offered their witness to convict the accused, these were required to cast the first stones. This rarely killed the victim, so then the whole crowd would join in. And it took a long time. They would rain stones down upon the victim until he was finally forced to his knees, became unconscious, and died. Is it going to cost you anything to be a Christian? Certainly cost Stephen. Cost him his life. Stephen truly was a trailblazing Christian witness. He leads us step by step down the path that every believing follower of Christ will tread. His story demonstrates to us clearly the intense hatred that our Christian testimony can provoke. It also demonstrates what serious consequences and sacrifices may be required by our Christian witness. The message for us is an obvious one. If we believe in Jesus and are committed to being his witnesses, we are going to experience the enmity of the world in which we live, and we are going to be called upon to make great sacrifices. Well, if I stopped right now, you might conclude that it's really not worth it to be a Christian witness. It'd be a lot easier simply to avoid the responsibilities of being Jesus' disciple. But that's not the conclusion Stephen came to. And from our text, it's easy to understand why. Because what happened to Stephen next shows us the glory that awaits each Christian witness. Our text says, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" I wish I personally knew more about that scene that Stephen observed that day. I wish I'd seen it myself so that I could do a better job of describing it to you. Better yet, I wish that all of us at this moment could look upward and see above us the heavens opened and be able to look into the heavens and see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If we, like Stephen, could look into heaven right now, even if just for a moment, what a thrill that would be. There we'd see our Savior on his sapphire throne, and there we'd see the mansions of heaven that he has prepared for us to dwell in. With our own eyes, we'd see the heavenly banquet feast. And yes, we would see the smiling faces of our departed loved ones who trusted Christ and who have gone before us in the Lord and are waiting to welcome us. If our eyes, like Stephen's, could be filled with the light of heaven, what a privilege that would be. If only we could be granted such a vision, then surely we would have to be the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Don't you agree? Well, my Christian friends, God has given us just such a vision. He has opened heaven to us, not to our physical eyes, perhaps, but the Lord has given us a view of heaven that is even more certain and reliable than that. It's right here in his holy word. Here is where God shows us everything we need to know about heaven and how to get there. You know, the Apostle Peter once got a glimpse of heaven there on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he saw Jesus glorified in his heavenly body. He also, with his actual eyes, saw the radiant figures of Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus about his redemptive work. But Peter tells us in his epistle that there's one thing even better than seeing heaven with your own eyes. And you know what that is? This. It's having a Bible. Peter says, "We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. But we also have the prophetic word made more sure in the Bible, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." If you're holding in your hands the Holy Scripture, God's sure word of prophecy, then you are looking into heaven. Heaven, it has indeed been opened to you, and you have a view of it right there in your own hands. Through this account in Holy Scripture, Stephen has shown us the glory that awaits each Christian witness. But you know, the rest of the Bible shows us the same thing. Even our worship here in church shows us the same. What happened just a few moments ago during our liturgy? You confessed your sins and received absolution from the minister as from God himself. What is that but the doors of heaven swinging open to receive you? When you, from this pulpit, hear the good news that your sins are freely forgiven for Jesus' sake, what is that but entering directly into heaven? When you, as we will this morning, receive the sacrament of the Holy Communion and receive the very body and blood of your Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, really, what is that but walking right across the threshold into heaven, because heaven is what Holy Communion entitles you to. Our catechism tells us, he who believes these words has what they say and declare, namely forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. In the sacrament, our sins flow away from us in the blood of Christ, and his perfect holiness and righteousness become our possessions by faith. That's why we can confidently sing in that favorite old communion hymn, "Who can condemn me now? For surely the Lord is nigh who justifies. No hell I fear, and thus securely with Jesus I to heaven rise. Lord, may thy body and thy blood be for my soul the highest good." Finally, before we leave this account of a trailblazing Christian witness, I'd like you to notice the way the account ends. That's the way Stephen departs this life. While the rocks are still flying, while this horrible mode of execution is grinding on to its inevitable conclusion, look at this fellow Stephen. You'd expect that things would be getting darker and darker for him, that he'd become more and more desperate, more and more afraid. That's not the case at all. Rather, the opposite. We find him calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Remember, Stephen had looked up into heaven itself. And the closer he came to heaven, the more the radiant beams of heaven shone through him. I've known people, Christians, elderly Christians especially, who are getting closer to their heavenly destination and from whose face the radiance of heaven itself seems to shine. You've probably known some people like that as well. These are the battle-scarred witnesses for Christ, who have fought the good fight, who have endured the hatred and the enmity of the world, who have made the sacrifices. But if you were to ask them whether it was all worth it, they'd probably think you'd ask them a pretty silly question. Because the closer you come to the end of your earthly life, the less important the trials and tribulations and sacrifices of this life appear. And that's as it should be. The Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, pondered which was better, to stay on this earth and serve Jesus or to go to heaven and be with Jesus. And after discussing it, he said, "There's really no comparison. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Today, through the eyes of Stephen, we've glimpsed the glory that awaits each of us Christian witnesses. If we'll just open our eyes, we'll see that the light of heaven is already streaming down upon us as it was upon Stephen. Let's live our lives in that heavenly light, witnessing to our Savior, who earned that heaven for us, being concerned about our fellow Christians, who are our fellow travelers along the path to heaven, and perhaps most of all, showing love for those who are still in the darkness of unbelief. God grant that we may follow the trail of Stephen, who truly was a trailblazing Christian witness. Amen.